said this at the beginning of class a little bit ago. Let me repeat myself. It's always a blessing to be together as God's people. But there's a particular import to being together as God's people on the first day of the week, because we can center our minds on the blood that has been shed for us, that blood that binds us together as God's people. Well, we're on the brink of a new year, really a new decade. It's always a time for a lot of people to do some reflection, to do some projection, to review how your year has gone, to make plans for the new year. Whether you do that or don't do that, I have prayed for you this morning. I have prayed for myself this morning, and I've prayed for us as a group this morning, that regardless of whatever other goals we might set out for the coming year, if our Father grants us another year, so that we might be more set on being satisfied in Him. For the more satisfied in Him we are, the more glorified He is in us. That may mean setting aside some of your other ambitions in the coming year. Or it may be picking up some ambitions that you've been lacking. But may God guide us all as individuals and as a congregation towards a desire and an actuality of being more satisfied in Him. You know, there's a lot of potent words in the English language, but there are few that have a greater ability to change people's lives instantaneously than the word but, B-U-T. If you doubt that, ask the young man who's head over heels for the young woman he's been dating for a while, who one evening when they get together, she hesitates and begins, "You're a great person. I love being around you. But I don't think this is going to work." Or the employee who pours blood, sweat, and tears into her work. And the boss calls her in at the beginning of the morning. She comes in one morning. She sits down there in the office, and the boss starts by saying, "You do great work. You really do. I appreciate you. But the budget is tight, and I've been asked to eliminate a position." Or the parents whose child has been in a serious accident, and after hours and hours of surgery, the surgeon comes out to the waiting room with tears in his eyes and says, "We have done everything we could do, but it just wasn't enough." The word "but" can change things instantaneously. But it's not always negative, is it? Sometimes that word can change things for the positive. Think about the defendant who has admitted to committing a heinous crime and stands before the judge awaiting sentencing. The judge looks at the defendant and says, "You're guilty. You've confessed that you have committed an unspeakable act. There's no question about whether you did it. Because you did it, you deserve to be locked up for the rest of your life, maybe 10 times over. But you have demonstrated genuine remorse, and so that's not the sentence that you will receive. Again, the word but can change things in a moment. And that's not just something that happens outside of Scripture. That's something that happens inside of Scripture. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 17. Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 17. I invite you to take out your Bible and follow along with me this morning. We're going to read quite a few passages, and they won't be projected up on the screen this morning, so I invite you to either pull your Bible out, pull your phone or your tablet out, and follow with me. Let's read from God's Word together this morning. Genesis chapter 7, starting at verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. But God remembered, demonstrates, raised. But God. Those two words change everything. So let's look at these three "but God" statements a bit closer for just a few minutes. Go back to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Let's read again this passage, the account of the flood. Genesis 7, starting at verse 17. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark, so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. What do you think about the progression of events that has led us to this point at the end of Genesis 7, the beginning of Genesis chapter 8? Remember what was said at the end of chapter 1, Genesis 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over from the earth, and the waters subsided. God's creation was perfect when he completed it. But it wasn't long before man rebelled, and then man rebelled again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Until the point that God looked at his creation and said, I am sorry I have created. Until every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. So God righteously and rightfully judged, punished, destroyed. But then God remembered. Wow. The momentum was moving rapidly away from God. And so God righteously responds with divine wrath and judgment and punishment. He meets the negative momentum head on and says, I'm putting a stop to this. So then the momentum shifts in the direction of judgment and what appears to be God starting over. But then God remembered. What does that mean that God remembered? Does it mean that he forgot what he had committed to Noah? Did he forget that Noah had found favor in his eyes? Of course not. What does Isaiah chapter 49 verse 15 say about God? Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Or Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. So what does it mean then? But God remembered. If he didn't forget, how did he remember? One writer has suggested this. Hebrew verbs that English speakers consider to be merely mental processes, like we typically consider remembering, to be actually include the physical outcome or expected activity of that mental process. When the Bible says God, quote, remembered, the original Hebrew verb means to bring someone to mind and then act upon that person's behalf. The Hebrew idea of remembering always includes acting on behalf of the one brought to mind. Someone else wrote, when God, quote, remembers, it means that he acts according to his covenant promises, especially in a way evident to his people. Or this writer, the statement that, quote, God remembered places an emphasis on his faithfulness and his everlasting care. So God remembered in the sense that he called to mind the covenant he had made, and then he faithfully acted on that covenant. And I want to show you very quickly through several different passages that this is not just something that we find in this particular instance. We find God remembering frequently throughout Scripture. Genesis chapter 9, which is the next chapter from where we've been at. Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 14. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Exodus 2, starting in verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And on these passages go, but let me reference one more in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. It's prior to the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. The text says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. But God remembered. God remembered his covenant and he demonstrated his infinite faithfulness. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We are weak and sinful and drowning in our own rebellion. Yet Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and has rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Praise be to our God for the fact that he has remembered. But Romans chapter 5, God didn't just remember. Romans chapter 5, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For God is love." God is the very definition of love. But he doesn't just embody it. He demonstrates that love. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us." But he doesn't just demonstrate that love for us when as human beings we're fully capable of standing on our own two feet and fully requiting the love that he gives to us. Romans 5. "For when we were helpless." And he doesn't just love us when we're lovable. He loved us when we were his enemies. And if all of that isn't enough to try to wrap your mind around when it comes to God's love, what's mind-boggling to me about this passage in Romans chapter 5 is the depth and the magnitude of the love that God demonstrated, displayed in sending Jesus to the cross, is that it was a perpetual demonstration of his love. How does the text read? "But God demonstrates." That was 2,000 years ago. That was after, or that was before even Paul wrote it when he was writing to the Romans. Not "God demonstrated." God demonstrates. It's ongoing. It's perpetual. It's a sacrifice that happened once in time but echoes to the far reaches of eternity. God demonstrates. Wow. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But God demonstrates his own love. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. We are weak and we are sinful and we are drowning in our own rebellion. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. Praise be to God that he demonstrates. But Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. But God raised him up again." God created us in perfect harmony and peace with himself. But we rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rejected that peace and harmony, and thus received a sentence of death. But God demonstrates his love through the cross, and but God raised him up again. "For the wages of sin is death, but God raised him up again. When Mary came to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week and saw that the tomb was empty, she wept. And as the angels who were there spoke to her, they asked her, why are you weeping? Because they've taken away the body of my Lord. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. But God has raised him up again. When the disciples saw that Jesus had died and was buried, they started to give up hope. In Luke chapter 24, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But God raised Christ up again. When Satan thought that he had won the war by crucifying the Savior, God raised him up again. Praise be to God that he raised him up again. But God remembered, but God demonstrates, but God raised. Because God remembered his covenant with Noah and every other covenant that he has ever made with his people, we are assured of his faithfulness. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Because God demonstrates his own love toward us, Romans chapter 5 tells us that we have been justified and we have been saved from the wrath of God. Because God raised Christ up again, we have been born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome your faith. The outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, because God has assured us of his faithfulness, because God has justified us and saved us from wrath, because God has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope, we, one, do not lose heart. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. Because God has assured us of his faithfulness, he's justified us, he's saved us from his wrath, because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, we aim to be pleasing to him. Therefore, we have also as our ambition, whether at home or at absent, to be pleasing to him. And because God has assured us of his faithfulness, because he has saved us from his wrath, he has justified us, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, we are patient until he comes again. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Praise be to God that He is remembered, that He demonstrates, and that He is raised. But God, because God, therefore we. If you're not part of that we this morning, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, I invite you to do so this morning. Avail yourself of the new and living hope. If you've done that in the past, but you've lost sight of that hope, come back to your Father this morning. Finish this year and begin a new one with a renewed and living hope. Let's stand now together and encourage one another and sing.